some new songs to us, but some, wow, some good words. We'll learn them. Over time, we'll learn. We'll learn together and we'll sing. Nice to see you. I know it's summertime. A lot of people are traveling, and over the next few weeks, a lot of our congregation will be traveling as well. Turn with me into the letter Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read the first four verses as a matter of review. Is this too loud? I think if we could turn maybe the mic down just a little bit, Becky, that would be great. And then we're going to continue on from 5 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read the first four verses. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? If you remember, this Corinthian church as a whole, as it has been in, for quite some time now, since Paul has left and Apollos left, in the process of replacing the wisdom of God that they had heard from both Paul and Apollos with the wisdom of the world. And as Paul hears about this, he sits down and pens a letter about 5 years after the fact that he first stepped foot in the city of Corinth, and he reminds them that this is not how it was when they were first taught. That is not how the church started adopting the philosophy and the wisdom of the world. Paul reminds them in this letter that he started the church by proclaiming them just the wisdom of God, the gospel, the word of the cross, Jesus Christ crucified, and that was his message. It wasn't that Paul was ignorant of the wisdom of the world. He wasn't ignorant of the strategies and the devices of the world. He knew it was pointless to preach them the wisdom of the world because God had promised in Scripture that the wisdom of the world would in fact be destroyed. Anything that does not proceed from God eventually is doomed. Just think of our nature, our culture. I mean, millions and billions of dollars spent on technology, like an iPhone or Windows. I mean, smart men working hard, producing good things for us. But eventually, it will all become obsolete. Does anybody remember an 8-track player? It's obsolete. You know, the little kids, you give them a record, and they have no idea what a record is. Oh, that's a frisbee, you know. The world is doomed in its wisdom. Any wisdom whose source is not the eternal God is doomed to pass away. And so Paul purposely taught them the wisdom that proceeded from God and God alone. And this wisdom had been revealed to Paul and the prophets by the God's Holy Spirit. And Paul and the prophets wrote it down. And we have it today known as our Bible. This is the wisdom of God. And Paul did this. He taught them the wisdom of God and the wisdom of God alone because he knew that only God and his word and his wisdom can produce genuine faith in the hearts of men and women. The world has nothing to offer men and women regarding spiritual life. That is the work of God and God alone. And he did not want them, remember he says this several times, he did not want them to be confused about where their faith proceeded from. Did it proceed from some human strategy? No. It proceeded from God and God alone through his Holy Spirit. Their faith began with God, originated with God, and their faith in God continues today because of the work of the gospel as it is preached to us on a day-to-day basis as we preach it to ourselves as well. And so Paul has begun this letter by reminding them of very two important truths. You can think of these truths as the two slices of bread in a sandwich. One is that our confidence should be in Christ and Christ alone, and our commitment should be to the preaching of God's Word. Those are the two slices of bread. And then in between the two slices of bread, Paul brings up a little piece of bologna. Okay? It's not worth anything. It's the wisdom of the world. And evidence that this church is now sort of drifting, they're sort of enthralled or seduced by the wisdom of the world is this divisiveness, these schisms. Saying, I'm from Paul. Remember in chapter 1, he already says, don't do that. Don't be divided over Paul. Don't be divided over Peter or Paul. They had drifted away. It's like they had forgotten the gospel altogether. Of course, this church still knew that the gospel was good enough for their justification, good enough to get them in the front door of the kingdom of God. They realized that Jesus Christ's blood and death and resurrection was good for their salvation. But it seems like as they live out their lives, as they live out their practice, they've forgotten. I still need Jesus Christ every single day of my life. They knew that the gospel was good for their position. Remember I've talked about this before? Their position in Christ. They were saved from the penalty of their sin, but they seem to have forgotten that it was also good for their practice. The gospel, the message of the cross, the word of God is sufficient for their sanctification, ongoing process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The clear evidence, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, that they had drifted away from the word of the cross, from the word of God, and adopted the philosophies and the wisdom of the world, is that there was division, there were factions, jealousy, strife, are clear indications that you are living according to the wisdom of the world. You are living according to the wisdom of this age. So how does Paul know that they're living according to the wisdom of the age? Because he says in chapter 1, verse 13, Christ cannot be divided. So if Christ is not divided, why is his church divided over individuals? A divided heart in Paul's way of thinking, as God's way of thinking, is a symptom of a prideful, self-sufficient heart, thinking that somehow my wisdom is better than God's wisdom. Remember Adam and Eve way back at the beginning? God says you can eat of anything except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. Satan came along and says, God didn't really say that. And then Eve looked at it and she says, yeah, she thought it was good to eat and that it would bring what? Wisdom. It would make one wise according to the wisdom of the world. And she wasn't told what she'd do. She ate. She thought she knew better than what? Than God. And she gave it to Adam who fell for it as well. And that was what Paul has just said to them. You are of the flesh, in verses 1 to 4. You are behaving in a human way. You're not behaving the way God intended you to behave as a church. You're divided. As if the Holy Spirit of God isn't even a part of your way of thinking. You are behaving, dear church, according to the wisdom of this age, not according to the indwelling Spirit, who instructs you in the mind of Christ. And that was the last verse of chapter 2. He instructs you in the mind of Christ. So if the Holy Spirit instructs you in the mind of Christ and Christ is not divided, pray dear, tell me, why are you divided? That doesn't come from the Holy Spirit of God. That comes from the wisdom of the world. So Paul diagnoses the problem. He diagnoses the baloney in between these two pieces of bread that are key to the church. Trust in Christ alone and preach only the gospel. And the problem is self. The problem is the heart. The problem is pride. That's the disease that this church is suffering from. Symptoms of leaving or not focusing no longer on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Paul is going to sort of, as a good doctor would, he not only diagnoses the sickness, he also what? Prescribes a cure. So Paul is going to deal with the cure. And notice, as we read the next four verses, or five verses, 5 to 9, how many times the word God comes into play. The pure is the centrality of God, and I think that's the title of your, no, it's not the title of your sermon, there's another title in there. But let me read from 5 to 9, okay? Will you follow along with me? Would you stand this time in honor of God's word one more time, please? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants for whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to understand. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom of God, eternal, as is the God that we love and serve. Forgive us many, many times, Lord, for drifting away from the gospel and for adapting and adopting the wisdom of this world, even in our day-to-day activities and relationships, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that this church at this particular moment in time does not evidence this division and schisms and fighting. Lord, but if it ever does, Lord, remind us by your Holy Spirit to come back to the statues and help us to repent of our pride and our self-sufficiency and our drifting as well. Help us to understand, dear Lord, that you are everything and we are absolutely nothing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Chase. The wisdom that Paul is committed to is the preaching of the God, preaching of the gospel, and it has its origin in God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, past, present, and future tense. Paul is making a point here that it's all about God. The world will always try to write God out of the picture. In every nook and cranny of your possible life, it will try to write God out. We see that in evidence in our culture, don't we? We've written God out of everything. We've taken prayer out of schools. No longer talk creation, we talk evolution. We're taking God out of marriage. We're taking God out of everything. Can you tell me how is it working out for the United States as a culture when you take God out? It doesn't work out very good when you take God out of the center of the universe. Well, if you leave God out of your lives, we see the visible effects in our culture. But if you take God out of the church, there's going to be problems. There's going to be divisions. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be bickering. So when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to the wisdom of God, God is everything, and we are absolutely nothing. And this is Paul's point to the church. Here in Corinth, it's his main point to us today. Notice how he begins this section here, this paragraph. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Notice the pronouns. Some of your versions, I know, the King James, I think it says who. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But the better translation is actually the pronoun what. Who would actually play into their worldly line of thinking, like I am somebody. And Paul's point is I'm nobody. And so he uses the neuter pronoun what. What are we? It's not about who we are, but it's about whose we are and what we do. And what is it that Paul says that Apollos and Paul do? Who are they? What does it say there? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Who are they? What are they? They're what? They're servants. It's the word from which we get the word deacon, diakonos, a server, a busboy, a waiter, a waitress. We're merely channels through whom you believe. That's what he says there in verse 5. We delivered the gospel. We were faithful heralds of the gospel. We weren't salesmen. We were heralds of the gospel. We were humble servants that faithfully proclaim Christ and Christ alone. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, Paul's actually third letter. Remember the first letter we don't have a record of. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. I'll read it for you. Once again, he hammers home on this point over and over again in the book of his letters to Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." He's not pitching himself. He's not into his self-image. He's pitching Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone with ourselves as your servants. Same word. For Jesus' sake. We're just waiters. We're just busboys. We're just serving the food. And Paul is saying, why are you enamored with the waiter? He didn't cook the food. All he's doing is delivering it. It's like you get a good package from your wife in the mail from the UPS driver, and he delivers, and you're all of a sudden you're in love with the UPS driver. Why are you in love with the UPS driver? He's just a deliverer. The gospel message we preach was the means whereby you were giving justifying, sanctifying, and glorifying faith, and we were simply the channel. We were merely human instruments. We were not the source of the message that you heard. It wasn't our wisdom. Guess what? It was given to us by God. So don't put us on a pedestal. Don't fight over us. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. He continues on. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is the Paul? Servants for whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each." And that phrase can mean a lot of different things. It could mean this. The Lord assigned the people that I, Paul, preached to. Some of you were there when I was there. Some of you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when I was there. I was only the vehicle. The gospel came to you. The Holy Spirit opened up your blind eyes. But it was God assigned you to hear my voice. God assigned some of you Apollos. And he preached the gospel while you were there. And some of you got saved with Apollos. And so it wasn't our choice who got saved. It was God's choice. So stop making a big deal about us. You can't brag about whose follower you are because God assigned us those positions while we were with you. You can't say, Paul, I was saved under the ministry of Paul. Guess what? God assigned us. I was saved of the ministry of Apollos. Guess what? God assigned it. It's not us. It's God. We are nothing. Stop making a big deal about us. You're following the pattern of the world. And what does the world do when somebody comes along and does something really, really good? What do? We make a monument for them, don't we? Or we put a plaque at the back of the church. Or if we really like the pastor, we'll give him a real big corner office or a private parking place. What does the world do when somebody does something well? They want to honor them. And Paul talks about honoring those and respecting those who serve among you. But Paul says you're acting just like the world. You're trying to build a plaque for us and we don't deserve it. All the glory goes to whom? God. And God alone. Now the world assigns plaques and monuments and multi-million-dollar contracts to the people they respect and love, because that's as far as they go. That's as far as their thinking goes. They say, well, this guy is a man-made, man, so let's give it to him. Every once in a while, one of those men will recognize their mom. She says, oh, that's not me. It's my mom. It's my dad. I really respect them. But that's the world thinking. That's as high as they go, right? There's nothing higher than man. But Paul is saying to the church, you're going way too low. We're not the end of all things. God is the end of all things, and he gets the glory. We are nothing, and you do us no favors, Corinthian church, by dividing over us and trying to honor us instead of the place of God. Dear church in Corinth, if you want to give glory to somebody, give it to God, not us. It makes no sense for the Christians in Corinth to glorify men, even if it is Paul, even if it is Apollos. They are only blushes and palates in the master's hand. They're supposed to be esteemed for their work, but not revered and not pitted against one another. Verse 6, Paul goes on. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The Lord not only assigned who would hear the message of the gospel from us, but He also assigned our task. I was assigned the task of a planter. It's not like I had anything to, it's not like I had a decision in the role that God wants me in this kingdom. I said, oh God, I don't want that job. I'm sorry. I want this job over here. No, God made him a planter. That glory goes to God too. God assigned the task. I planted. Past tense. It's not past tense, but it's the idea that it was something done in the past while he was in Corinth. While I was with you, I planted the seed of the word of God. I faithfully proclaimed the wisdom of God as revealed to me by the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't make this stuff up, Paul says. They weren't cleverly devised fables. They were human strategies. I planted the seed of God. I planted the seed of God because it's not going to be destroyed, and that's what God promised to grow. So why would I plant anything else? And that's what he says. I planted. And then Apollos came along after I left, and he watered. It's not Apollos watering with something else. Apollos waters with the same word of God. Because the wisdom of this world will suck you dry, folks. It has nothing to offer to you on the day-to-day as far as your spiritual life. And Paul says, you know, I planted the word of God, and Apollos came afterwards, and he watered the word of God. He watered so that your faith would continue to grow. Apollos kept preaching the word of God and the cross, which the Holy Spirit began to use in their lives to refresh them and keep them growing in their faith. And he says, but once again, we are just planters and waterers. God gives the growth. And what he said about Apollos and Paul were in the past. The verb tense, when God gives the growth, is the imperfect verb tense. And I'm not an English person, okay? So I just copied this down. My wife, she can tell you what the imperfect is. But it's something that happened in the past. An action that happened in the past with no indication that this action has ended. Is ongoing. So God continues to give the growth. You know, Paul said, I don't have to continue to be there. Apollos doesn't have to be there either. Because God will give the growth. It could be any minister who faithfully preaches the word of God. My presence isn't necessitated for you to continue to grow in your faith. God gives the growth, and He never stops giving the growth. He brings the word of God that I planted and Apollos watered back to your mind on a continual basis. Although we are no longer physically present. So don't make a case about us. It's God. And there's any doubt in your mind what Paul is saying, he says it again in verse 7. He comes right out and says, he's very clear. He says, no, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He says, I'm not anything. I'm a planter, but I'm nothing. Apollos is the water, but he's nothing either. So if we are nothing, God is what? Everything. God will give the growth. What does that mean? God will give the growth. Well, actually, it means cause to increase. What's Paul talking about here? Immediately, like most of us, because of our human way of thinking oftentimes, what do we think about when God gives the growth? What do we think? We think numbers, don't we? Well, God's going to give us numbers. Well, Paul is talking, obviously, about something that only God can do through the preaching of His Word. Now, Paul isn't eliminating numbers. But Paul is talking a lot more than numbers because the world can imitate numbers. The wisdom of the world can draw a crowd, can't they? I mean, look at these rock concerts. They have all kinds of promos and marketing and stuff, and you can draw a crowd. Anybody can draw a crowd. But only God can give the growth that Paul is talking about here. So it's got to be more than just numerical numbers. It has to be something that only God can do. What is Paul talking about here? Growth. He's talking about growing spiritually. Growing in our faith. Growing in the gospel. Two things particularly, I believe, that God alone can cause. First Thessalonians, Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. May the Lord cause you to increase or cause you to grow and abound in love for one another. And so, what isn't the church doing there in Corinth? They're not loving one another, are they? What are they doing? They're fighting and bickering with one another. And so when Paul says God causes the growth, he causes you to love one another in a way that reflects Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And the command is we should love one another because Christ has loved what? Us. And so if you are going to love one another, it's not following the wisdom of the world, it's following the wisdom of God, and God will make you love one another. You need to grow in that area. Another area that they needed to grow in, and Paul says this in verse 13 of that same chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he says, And so that he may establish your heart blameless and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants them to grow in love for one another, but he wants them to grow in their holiness. They are sinning. There's pride. I is at the center of their life. He says, I want you to grow in your holiness. I want you to be more aware of the gospel, the gospel implications. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Because I'm a sinner. And so you grow in your self-awareness. You grow in the knowledge that you are a sinner. As you grow and grow in the Lord, you don't think I know this is true. You don't begin to think, well, you know what? I'm not that bad of a person. As you grow in your holiness, you understand that, hey, you know what? I am worse than I ever thought imagined. And these guys are thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. I've got the wisdom of the world. I've got the wisdom of this age. You know, I have my loyalties. I'm not that bad. And Paul says, no. You grow in your holiness. And who does that? And God, as his word is preached to you, as the gospel is preached to you on a daily basis. The gospel doesn't make us proud. The gospel makes us humble and realize how sinful we truly are. James chapter 4, James says this to the church scattered abroad. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's what Paul is saying to this church. You're making yourself an enemy of God by your division. You are more concerned with your rights, what you want, than you are with the glory of Jesus Christ. The way in which a church grows, as the servants who serve that church faithfully minister the Word of God, is by reflecting the character, the holiness of the one who called us to be a church in the first place, and by loving those for whom Christ died. And if we're not growing in that way, it doesn't matter how many people God brings us up our way. We will just continue to replicate the wisdom of the world, and we'll just have more people to fight about. If we grow as Christians, if we're growing as a Christian, if we're growing as a church, we are growing in our understanding that God alone deserves all the glory. We deserve absolutely nothing. Verse 8, he says, he who plants and he who waters are one, Even though we have different assignments, one's a planner, one's a water, we are one. We're not divided. Apollos and I aren't divided. We have the same purpose. We have the same mind. We're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to preach the gospel alone. Why are you dividing over us? Paul said this to the church in Philippi, in chapter 2 of Philippians. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. And then he says, don't do anything of selfishness or empty conceit, but let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. Do not only look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So what's the solution to this self-centeredness? It's God and God alone. It's Jesus and Christ and the gospel. Because immediately after Paul says that to the church in Philippi, not having your own personal interests, what does he go to? He goes to the cross. He says, have in you this mind, the mind of Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And he died in our place so that God would exalt him above every name, and every name would bow before him, every knee would bow before him, and every person would confess with their tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. The church in Corinth had forgotten that the only place that honor comes before glory is in the dictionary. You get it? The only place where honor comes before glory is in the dictionary. But it doesn't come in God's kingdom. It doesn't come in the church. It doesn't come in the gospel. So don't make a big deal about us. And don't make a big deal about you, because he continues on in verse 9. He says, for we are God's workers. You are God's field. It's not about you either. It's not about us, and it's not about you. You are God's field. In your life, it's all about God. And then he changes metaphor. You are God's building. And then next week, we'll continue on. And he uses that metaphor about buildings and getting our rewards. It's not about us, folks. It's about the God we serve. So let's make some applications here. Try to wrap it up. Very easy as a pastor or someone who ministers the Word of God on a regular basis to become very proudful. Somebody comes and says, good job, Ken. Automatically, or if somebody comes to you after the service and doesn't say anything, you know what? You're discouraged. And you both are wrong. Both are sin, because what? Who is the center? Me. If somebody says something, oh, I feel good about me. If somebody says nothing, oh, I don't feel good about me. But we're all ministers. We're all servants. And so all of us fight with this at some level or another in church. First application point, I think, is don't read the press clippings about yourself. Now, whether they're good or they're bad, don't read them. But just man's opinion of who you are. We are servants, merely doing our job. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Paul in Luke and 1 Corinthians chapter 9, later on in the book, he says, I'm compelled to preach for God. And he says, woe to me if I don't. He says, it's my job. Don't commend me for doing what my job is. This is what God has called me to do. And if I don't do it, woe to me if I don't. So Luke chapter 17, Jesus sort of refers to this. We're not going to read the whole passage, but starting in verse 7, he tells them about a parable, He says, woe to you if you cause a little one to sin. And the disciples said, well, increase our faith. And in verse 7, he says this. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? The master's not going to do that with the servant. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Verse 9, does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded? No. The implication is, verse 10, he's talking to his disciples. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are what? Unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We're only doing what God has asked us to do. Now, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or working in VBS or visiting somebody in the hospital or taking a meal to somebody or loving on one another or cutting down some trees in the back, that's what God has called us to do. It's our duty. You want us to get recognized for that? Do you want us to take the glory? I know we sometimes somebody does something really well here and we pray and we clap, you know, for that person. That's not wrong. But I try to always make it the point where really what? It's not about us, it's about the God we serve. Now, Paul does say something to the church in regards to their leaders. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So we don't go to the other extreme and say, we never say anything nice about anybody because we don't want them to have a big head. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying the glory always goes to God, so just don't get it mixed up. He's not saying never compliment anybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting with verse 15. These are some closing arguments, closing statements. It says, now I urge you, brothers, chapter 16, verse 15, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first conference in Achaia, back in Corinth, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Good people. Devoted servants. Be subject to such as these, and every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunas and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, verse 18. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give what? Give recognition to such people. So Paul isn't saying, no, ever. He says, just don't get mixed up with the source. It comes from God and God alone. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says to respect those who labor among you. Okay, so don't ever think, oh, I'm not going to say something to them because they're going to have a big head. That's their problem. Okay? It's not your problem. You're supposed to recognize and respect and thank people who labor among you. So I think that's the first application. Oh, look, my glasses broke. My glasses broke. That's what happens when you buy cheap glasses. Second point, don't read the press clipping. Second thing is, I had a friend because he's in heaven now. He had an impact on my life when I was in college, not after college, mid-20s. In fact, he did part of our wedding, Susan and I, and he was a missionary pilot, and he died in a mid-air collision as he was serving the Lord. But he would always begin his prayers this way. Oh, Lord, thank you that you're God and I'm not. I think that's the second application. Remember that we're not God. It's not our effort, it's not our work that's ever going to change anybody. It's God and His Word. And so what are we going to do? We're going to preach God and His Word. You will get so frustrated in life if you think somehow you can control the outcome. And you will think of all kinds of creative, crazy types of things to get what you want. But God gives the growth. And when God gives the growth, there's no doubt in our mind that it is God. I mean, you serve what? Faithfully. You don't serve looking for success as the world defines it. later on in the passage, he says, you know, God will reward each according to their, what, faithfulness? No, he says according to their work, their faithfulness. I mean, think of Jeremiah, Isaiah, prophets in the Old Testament who preached for 40 years. They asked the people to repent, repent, repent. God's going to judge you. He's going to bring you land. He's going to judge you, judge you, judge you. Guess how many people repented? None. As far as we have no record of it. Missionaries on the mission field, sometimes they go 25 years preaching the gospel, some hard, hard, hard places to reach the gospel. And no decision. And then you'll have a missionary going to that same hard place and the floodgates open wide. You think it was the missionary? It wasn't the missionary at all. It was God. God gives the growth. Never forget that, folks. Never forget that. You aren't God. I'm not God. And thank the Lord for that. That gives us, what a relief to know that it's not us. And if it's God who gives the increase, if God gives the growth, what should we be doing? We should be praying. Oh, man, should we pray. Pray that God would open up blind eyes. God would make people grow in love for one another. That God would make us grow in our holiness in regards to God. And the third point I already mentioned to us, that God rewards faithfulness, not fruitfulness. Verse 8, he says it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, he will receive his wages according to his labor. Not according to the fruit, but according to the labor. So our results always depend on God. Don't live for the short term. Don't live according to the human wisdom of this world. Live for God and God alone. Now all of us should be involved. All of us, we should be serving somehow. Right? I mean, God has called us not to sit on our hands. He's called us to serve. Not all of us are going to teach the Word of God. Not all of us are going to be a Sunday school teacher. Some of us will. But we're called to serve. Some water, some plant. You know, some cut down trees. Some make coffee. Some simply write a note. Speaking of which, there's these cards out in the lobby. We have all kinds of these cards. They're great cards. And there's an envelope with it. All you have to do is address it, put a stamp. I think there's still address lists. You want to give somebody a... Write them a note this week. Be faithful. Right? Write them a note. Say, you know, I love you. Write a verse. Maybe you don't love them. Okay, don't say that. You know, just say, I'm praying for you. Maybe you do love them. Say, I love you. Write a verse down and send it to them. And when they come to you next Sunday and they say, man, that encouraged me so much. You are the greatest. What are you going to say? Yeah, I am. I really am. I'm really thoughtful. No, you're not. You're going to say, to God give the glory, right? I'm glad God uses this in your life to bring you some encouragement this week. I was just a faithful servant. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You are God. We aren't. But sometimes we forget. And we strive and we struggle and we stretch out because things aren't happening the way that we had planned. God, you're in control. Help us be faithful. Lord, remove all pride and arrogance and envy and bickering and selfishness that we have. And Lord, we thank you that this church isn't there right now. And that's only by your grace. But remind us of this passage, Lord, if we somehow get there. I know sometimes in our own families, though, there is a lot of bickering and fighting. And that's also a sign in our families, Lord, that we're more concerned about ourselves and you and your glory. So forgive us there, Lord. Help us to be servants there as well. At work, at school. We love you, Lord, not as much as we should, but help us to grow in our love for you and our love for the world that you put us in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You want to stand and sing to God?